If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul offered some commands to the early Christians at Thessalonica. One reason was because they were subject to persecution. So there was a lot of trials and tribulations going on in their lives, and Paul wrote to them advising them in regarding some issues, especially in the context of persecution. He certainly did not want them to, because of the persecution, to turn their backs on Christ. That is a temptation, you know, sometimes in the Christian walk in life. When life gets a little rough, we have a tendency perhaps at times to get a little angry with God. Why me? Why this? Why now? Etc., etc., etc. Have you ever been there? Ever done that? Well, some people have, Bob. Sorry, Bob. So he wrote to them and he encouraged them to maintain their faith in God, especially in the context of persecution. And he said to them, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he offered to them some commands. Three of them right in a row. In chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. He said to these Christians in the midst of their persecution, as I read to you these verses, rejoice always. Now, friends, if you are, I don't know, a typical human being and Christian, you know that it's almost impossible to be rejoicing all the time, because there are situations that try us. In fact, James, the half-brother of Christ, said this in chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, I believe. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into temptation. And then he goes on to talk about the trials and tribulations. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So if you're a typical Christian and not necessarily somebody who considers himself to be a super Christian, you know that there are times when you face difficulty. You might be a little discouraged, you might be a little down or whatever. And Paul was saying to these Christians, no matter how difficult the task may be or how difficult the persecution may be, don't turn your back on Christ. Rejoice always, he says. Now, friends, the word rejoice in that text is a command. In other words, it's not something that's optional. Well, you know, I might, you know, take it or leave it. It's not a take it or leave it situation. He says, rejoice always. Now, friends, he might have offered that in the context of worship, which is fine. In other words, there ought to be a certain amount of joy that characterizes us when we come together. I know for the most part, if you've had a genuine worship experience, you go home feeling a little better than you did when you came. So there's sort of a joyfulness about that. Rejoice always. So I would think a worship service ought to have, at least to a certain extent, a little bit of joy about it. Coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the most part. And hopefully if you come without Christ as Savior and Lord, you leave with Him as Savior and Lord of your life. And that's certainly something to rejoice about. Rejoice always. Imperative in the original language. And any time, you know this, I've told you 1,000 times probably over the years, you wouldn't know it necessarily by looking at the English text. But looking at the Greek text, you understand that this word rejoice is an imperative mood. It's a command, not a suggestion, but a command. Rejoice always. So it's a discipline that we ought to develop in our Christian walk in life. So verse 16, he says, rejoice always. In verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Amen. Well, we got to go to work sometime, don't we? We've got to go to work, we've got to go here, we've got to do that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it couldn't possibly mean that we spend the whole day praying. But it could mean that we have an attitude of prayer about us. In other words, let's pray about this, let's pray about that. Nothing wrong with beginning your day with a moment of prayer, asking for God's wisdom, asking Him for His insight, asking Him for protection, whatever it may be for the day. Pray without ceasing. Have an attitude. In other words, develop the discipline, the spiritual discipline of praying. Now, I have mentioned over the years that I believe that we Christians ought to have more than just a moment of prayer, but we ought to have a time of prayer. That doesn't mean you have to pray 30, 40 minutes a day, of course. But for the most part, I think a lot of Christians offer a prayer that's hardly a minute long. I don't know. You don't have to answer to me in regards to that. But you probably should consider whether or not your prayer life ought to be a little longer than it is. And you ought to be talking about some things that perhaps that you may overlook. Again, pray without ceasing. Imperative. Another command, not a suggestion, not something that's optional, but something that we ought, a spiritual discipline that we ought to develop. And then, of course, the third one. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I come across a question this past week, is it always God's will for us to be thankful? Well, according to Scripture, it is. But I think some of us perhaps have a difficult time maybe with that. In everything, give thanks. I don't know if you're familiar with the TJTA. TJTA, let's see, what is that? I used to know what that was. Taylor-Johnson Temperament Analysis. I used to use that in counseling, but I haven't done so in the last few years. We all have different temperaments, don't we? And some of us may have a more difficult time being grateful than do others. So, especially when he says here, in everything. Now, folks, let me correct something, not correct something, but enlighten you. He doesn't use the word for, F-O-R, wrong preposition. The Bible does not say, be thankful for everything. Doesn't say that. We ought not to be thankful for evil. Perhaps other issues and things like that. What he's saying here is be thankful in everything. Don't let whatever it is you're going through discourage you necessarily to the point where you are less than what you ought to be in Christ Jesus. And I think some of us, because of our temperament, have a more difficult time with that than do others. So these three commands here: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, and then he qualifies it, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now some people might be thinking, you know what, if I thank the Lord in everything, people are going to think I'm a hypocrite because I don't necessarily feel like thanking the Lord for every in every situation. Well, folks, it's not about feeling. It's about obedience. There's nothing wrong with saying, and I've said this before, Lord, I don't necessarily feel like praying. I don't necessarily feel like rejoicing. I don't necessarily feel like saying thank you, but Lord, I want to do this out of obedience to you. You tell me to give thanks in all things, so I'm going to thank you. I'm going to be grateful to you. I'm going to rejoice to a certain degree. I'm going to thank you and be grateful for all that you've done in my life. Even when things are not going as I would like for them to go. So those are the three commands. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me offer to you three major points and a few sub-points. Since each of these statements, verses 16 through 18, are commands, it is incumbent upon each Christian to focus on obedience more so than feeling joyful, prayerful, or even grateful. I've thought about these three commands. Now, I don't know what your temperament is, but my temperament sometimes is I struggle with, you know, being joyful. That's just a testimony. Call it a confessional if you like. But pastors have clay feet just like the person in the pew. Sometimes it's reflected in the response that I give to Annie every morning. She'll say, good morning. And I'll say, yeah. What's good about it? She has yet to answer my question. What's good about it? I'm not an old stick in the mud. I don't want you to think that, but maybe I should consider myself a realist. Maybe that's it. A realist. Let's look at things, you know, as they really are. It is possible, listen carefully, if you're taking notes, it is possible that each of these commands is designed in conjunction one with the other to be preventative in the sense that they, when practiced, guard us from succumbing to the temptation of developing an attitude with the Lord. Have you ever had an attitude with the Lord? Sort of shake your fist at him. I'd be careful with that if I were you. You may not shake a fist, but you might have an attitude with the Lord. Lord, why me? Why this? Why now? I know that through trials and tribulations you develop our character according to your word. But Lord, if I had a choice, I wouldn't necessarily have chosen this at this time in this manner, and so forth and so on. So I think that it's possible that that Paul offered these commands as an effort to prevent us from having an attitude with the Lord. I don't think necessarily that it's wrong to sort of, I don't know, I don't like to use the word argue, but you know, debate perhaps. Maybe that's it with the Lord because of what's going on in our lives. I quoted a verse to you a few moments ago. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you. These are the words of Christ. And he said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. As a child of God, you might as well expect tribulation because that's what we will have this side of heaven. It's like S.M. Lockridge said one time. He was a Baptist preacher. I heard him preaching on one occasion at a Billy Graham evangelistic school in Detroit, Michigan, several years ago. The Lord, he said, when you have tribulation, the Lord expects you to tribulate. So I don't think necessarily it's sinful or wrong maybe to debate with the Lord about this or that. But regardless of how you respond to the difficulty, whatever you do, don't let it discourage your faith and trust in Christ. You maintain your commitment to Him, although you may not understand just exactly what's going on. I wrote this in my note. Becoming a Christian does not immunize anyone from having, at least on occasion, an adverse circumstance that may lead to an attitude with the Lord. James 1, I quoted that a few moments ago as well. James said to the Christians of his day, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I don't like that. You find that difficult to do? Well, welcome to the crowd. I don't know of any place in the scriptures, and I'm not saying I know all the scripture, but consider it all joy, my brethren, when, not if, but when you encounter various trials. And he says there's something here we ought to know, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Lord, let's do it another way. Let's try something else, Lord. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then it goes on to say, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So just perhaps maybe, Paul was thinking about doing what he can to prevent these Christians from copying an attitude toward the Lord because of their difficult times. Secondly, it is also possible that each of these commands is designed to help us understand we are not about the business, not to be about the business of denying our pain and suffering, but about maintaining our faith through it. I left a blank there at the end of that, I believe. There's a word that comes to mind. The word is perspective. How we look at things in life, how they come our way, and how what is our perspective relative to the difficult time we may be facing. Paul, I don't know how he pronounces his last name, Paul Borthwick, along with Dave Ripper, R-I-P-P-E-R, offers this consideration to us. They have a book, apparently, or an article, or, I don't know, a tract of some kind. It's entitled The Fellowship of the Suffering. How Hardship Shapes Us for Ministry and Mission. You ever thought of that? You ever thought of the possibility that just maybe through this difficult time, whatever it might be in your life, that God may use that to shape you, develop you for future ministry? So you can identify perhaps with someone else who may be going through something similar or the very same thing that you're going through, and you can say, you know what the phrase is, been there, done that. And you can offer some help, some advice that's based on experience. Been there, done that. Perhaps in the difficult situation you are facing, perhaps the Lord is developing you for some ministry or mission later. And your ministry might simply be an encourager. Do you know what some of the reciprocal pronoun phrases, you've heard them. Several of them found in the New Testament. Forgive one another. Love one another. Exhort one another. But here's the one that comes to mind. Encourage one another. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility as well if you are a member, truly a member of the family of God. So when we come perhaps to church on a Sunday morning, maybe we ought to be a little more sensitive to what's going on in the lives of people around us so that we can be the encourager that God expects us to be. Be the one who offers comfort. You know, there is a verse that fits that. In fact, there's three verses that fit that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, gives us perspective. Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, and this is what he said. Beginning with verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, that would be God, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for our comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Is there not a been there, done that encouragement there? Yeah. And perhaps that's the Lord's tidbit of wisdom for us to use our experiences, especially if we are going through them or have been through them already, and use them as a ministry of encouragement to others. In addition, I'm at C in your outline if you're keeping notes. In addition, it is possible that these commands act as a catalyst for us to look retrospectively, considering the blessings of the Lord in our past, in an effort to find reason to be joyful, prayerful, and grateful in the present. Does that make sense? Just maybe these commands, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Maybe the Lord is intending to use them as a catalyst for us to look backwards, reminding ourselves of how God has come through in the past, and reminding us also of the fact that God is sovereign, and that also His sovereignty is tempered with His goodness. So we are to look back in the past, even though we might find it difficult to find something in the present to be thankful about, I suppose. But in the past, God has blessed. God has come through always. And my friends, God will never fail at that.
Amen.
He has said to us, He will always be with us.
Amen.
God knows what's going on in your life presently. 24/7, 365, moment by moment. Now the last major point here. Since each of these statements are commands, it is incumbent upon each Christian to focus on the biblical truth that God is ultimately in control of his or her life. Now, I'm not talking about fatalism here because I don't think the scriptures teach fatalism. His or her life, and that his or her life is not governed by chance. Ooh. That ought to be reason to be joyful, isn't it?
Absolutely.
That our lives are not governed by chance. I don't think there's anything that comes to a child of God, corporately or individually, of course, that does not pass through the permissive hand or will of God. Let me read the rest of it. That his or her life is not governed by chance, but by God, who is too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. I like that statement. Too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. I don't always like what happens in this side, this to us, this side of heaven. I don't know why God's permissive will is what it is at times. But I do know this, that God is too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. I know sometimes it's easy to say that, maybe more difficult to accept, depending on what's going on. But Hebrews 13:5-6 says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money. I know I've said this before, but I've just got to say it again. I have a friend that says, money talks. It's always saying goodbye to me. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of a man," listen carefully, "for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." I don't know what's going on in your life that might be considered difficult, but I know this: God is too loving to be unkind, and he's too wise to make a mistake. There are some things that we can be thankful for regardless of our situation. I'm thankful for the fact that God did something for me that I could not possibly do for myself. God fulfilled the law in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." Jesus kept the law perfectly. Then gave his life on the cross, subjecting himself to the humiliation of being crucified, and then turned around and offered to us, by grace alone, through faith alone, the gift of eternal life. Something I could not achieve on my own. Impossible. I couldn't do it. And if it's not done, I'm not going to heaven. Jesus did it and offered it to me by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That alone is reason to be joyful, to pray unceasingly, and to in everything give thanks.